We live in a society which we like to think is fair. We believe in the rule of law, and our laws are made, with the exception of the House of Lords, by people we elect. Every few years, we get the chance to re-elect, or elect the other lot, to make the laws which we hope will be better. But the deal is, we obey the laws as we elect the people who enact them. So we think we live in a fair world. And compared to many other countries around the world, our country is incredibly fair. We respect courts. We want justice to be tempered with mercy. Although, with the kids that tried to set fire to our bins last week, my views on justice have got a little more draconian. We want people dealt with fairly, even if at times that means the fair thing to do is to deprive them of their liberty by getting them to do unpaid work in the community, or if they're dangerous, getting them to go to prison. After all, that's fair. If you've offended against the community, you should make reparation to it. And of course, it's that time of the year where wage settlements for those in the public services are being argued about. So we're hearing a lot about fairness. I mentioned it in a meeting this week, but the URC stipend is linked to inflation. And that means this year it goes up by 2.4%, as will our contributions to the stipends bill. That might be fair. After all, wages should keep up with inflation. But very few people in our society will get such an increase, as there is, we think, a public sector pay cap, which may or may not be lifted. And if it's lifted, will it be lifted enough? So is it fair that some people get a pay rise and others don't? Around wages, we wonder if our society is as fair as it could be. Survey after survey says we want higher taxes if that pays for the National Health Service, because we all use the NHS. Yet we vote on more than taxes in the NHS. If that was all we voted on, any party which said they would fund the NHS as much as it needs would win by a landslide. Maybe in the privacy of the polling booth, we rethink how much tax we want to pay. In our fair society, however, we have people sleeping on the streets. In our fair society, the government tries to deport people to their deaths, as a supposedly fair system has dismissed their asylum claims. Last week, the Home Office defied two court orders stopping someone be deported, and the government have had to pay to bring him back from Kabul, where in Kabul, they were paying for him to be protected by armed guards. But a different bit of the government says he's not in danger in Afghanistan. So things may only appear fair from the perspective of the rich and the powerful. In both our readings today, we are asked to think about fairness, plenty, provision, and jealousy. Themes which occur again and again in our lives. I love the story of the exodus of the Jewish people from Egypt. I think it's exciting. It has many lessons for us. But above all, I think in places it's quite funny. I love the idea of these newly liberated slaves longing to go back to the flesh pots of Egypt. We're not very sure what the flesh pots were, the biblical writers don't tell us, but clearly that the Jewish people wanted to go back to them. Moses must have been infuriated with them for all he'd done. Of course, the people, the Bible says the whole congregation of Israel, were hungry. And when we're hungry, we get bad-tempered. Hunger and grumpiness seem to go together. In Egypt, the people may have been slaves, but now in their hunger, they remember being well-fed slaves. Maybe slavery was better than freedom if slavery meant you had a full belly. Of course, as we know, God provides for them, but we miss some of what was going on here. We're used to thinking of the story being about not having to work on the Sabbath. God gives them a double supply of manna on Friday so they don't have to gather food on the Sabbath. But there is more going on. God gives instruction on collecting the food. But the implication is that people should only gather what they needed. If they gathered more than they needed, then the excess went off. So they had, of course, to depend on God's provision each day and not hoard food for the rainy day. More than that, God teaches them about having enough, having plenty, but not an excess. God gave them enough for their needs. Any attempt to get more, to hoard, to get richer than one's neighbour, ended in worms, foulness, and riches being melted away. Something similar is going on in our gospel reading from St. Matthew in the parable of the labourers in the vineyard. One must ask if it's fair that the guys who came in at the end of the day get the same reward as those who had toiled all day. I think we'd be cross if we'd been there in the morning and got paid the same as the latecomers. Yet if we read our gospel passage with the memory of the Exodus passage, we may make some headway. In the wilderness, God was trying to fashion a new people, a people who weren't slaves, who lived in fidelity to his covenant. To use Christian terminology, people who lived as faithful disciples. They were to embody an alternate way of living than they'd lived in Egypt. The ways of domination, submission, rich and poor, powerful and powerless, were to be left behind. And what better way to teach this than to give daily bread which could not be hoarded? No new rich class was to emerge. The bread, the manna, was nothing fancy, nothing over the top, just simple daily bread. Everyone has enough, but no one has too much. Those in power receive the same as those who were at the bottom of the social pile. Those who work all day and those who don't work receive the same. The able and the disabled receive the same. Plenty, but not too much. And it's a gift. This idea is embodied by Jesus when he feeds the crowd with just a few loaves and fishes, and is at the heart of the prayer of the Our Father when we pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." We look again at the parable of the workers in the vineyard. Jesus is using the world as it is to show how the kingdom, the world as it will be, is different. In this new world, everyone receives the same. The bread necessary for all to have plenty is given. This undermines the distinctions and divisions that we see in the world and which we think are troubling. But we think this story is unfair as we're used to the world as it is, with its certainties based on division, dominance, and destruction. Instead of wages being used to formalize differences, the owner of the vineyard in Jesus' parable uses wages to express equality and solidarity. The economics of that vineyard owner are deeply subversive, as they're not based on the competitive nature of the marketplace. They're not even based on the left-wing slogan of equal pay for equal work. Instead, they're based on the slogan or the idea of plenty, but not too much. The parable envisions an alternative social order, just like God tried to form in the wilderness with the people of Israel. Jesus, however, does more than simply propose a different model for how our society should work. He exposes things in our society which we take for granted, which we see as fair and natural and even, dare I say, divinely ordained. Jesus exposes things we see as being with us, winner and loser, superior and inferior, insider and outsider, honoured and shamed. Jesus' parable makes us uneasy, as often when we pray, "Give us this day our daily bread," we mean, "Give me this day my daily bread." We're in this together. The workers in the vineyard get this, or at least the ones who worked all day get it. It's translated rather more strongly in the New Revised Standard Version than in the one we had today, where the people who have been working all day cry out, "You've made them equal to us." And they weren't praising the vineyard owner. The workers didn't just want their daily bread, but to have a society where their work made them different from others. So what do we do with all this? I'm not advocating you all go and join the Communist Party of Great Britain, just in case you were wondering. I don't actually think the Communist Party of Great Britain had this as a policy. In our society, work plays out always this winner-loser split. When I was out of work some years ago, when I first moved to Manchester, I found my identity was rather confused. When I moved to Manchester, I spent some time looking for a teaching job. At that point, my main income was from teaching, and I was between churches for some time. It seemed odd to introduce myself as I wasn't a teacher, or I wasn't at least then a practicing minister. It struck me that how much of my identity is bound up with what I do. It also strikes me that society's sense of worth is bound up with our jobs. A neurosurgeon is perceived to be more valuable than a firefighter, a newsreader more useful than a nurse, a politician more useful than a police officer, at least if utility is indicated by salaries. In the parable, the vineyard owner has compassion on the men who tell him that no one had hired him that day, and they therefore were without the means to feed their families. Many people in work, especially clergy, like to brag about how busy they are. After all, if we're busy, it must mean that we're useful and needed. It can be a way of feeling superior, to make out and tell others that one has a demanding job, so one must be valuable. The money earned by work is connected to status. A better salary means a better house in a better area with better status, never mind those left behind. Now, I'm not saying we should all go into our bosses and demand a pay cut, should all live in poor accommodation, or all become poor. What I am saying, however, is that the kingdom operates with a different economic model. A model that does away with the exploitation of the way the world works, where there are winners and losers, superior and inferior. Jesus calls us to a new world order and to expose the spirits at work in the world as it is, to resist the unfairness of the world and to work for the world to come. Will you pray with me? O God, our disturber, whose speech is pregnant with power and whose word will be fulfilled, may we know ourselves unsatisfied with all that distorts your truth and make our hearts attentive to your liberating voice. In Jesus Christ. Amen.